Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
Gracious God, let these words be more than words. Give us the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever lived in an entirely different culture? By the time I went to seminary, I'd lived in a couple different countries, had traveled through more, but I think when I think of culture shock, I think of the experience of moving south of the Mason-Dixon line to Virginia Seminary. The culture shock for me centered on values. I'd never seen so much value sunken into college football teams. I learned that the SEC is a whole different world, that Ole Miss and LSU fans do not get along. I also learned how to wear a jacket and tie. I grew up out here, out west, and thought of a suit as overly formal. In my family, you wore a suit to court, maybe for graduation, but not for much else. And in Virginia, I learned that you dress up to show respect. If someone shows up in their best seersucker to your party between Memorial Day and Labor Day, it is a high compliment. I also learned that down south, not all the words that sound nice are nice. Bless your hearts. And I've been thinking about culture and values this week, and about our parish's stated value of welcome. What do we mean by welcome? Is it simply being nice to folks, sounding nice to folks? Are you welcome if you fit with our culture? Are you welcome if you think like we do, behave like we do, speak like we do, look like we do? What do we mean by welcome? Welcome plays a big role in Paul's letter to Philemon. At the heart of the letter, Paul, I'm going to pronounce it differently, I've pronounced it too many different ways, but Philemon, Paul tells Philemon to welcome Onesimus. Paul tells Philemon to welcome Onesimus, a runaway slave, a fugitive, a criminal, to welcome him as you would welcome me. Those are deep words. The letter to Philemon is unique in a couple of ways in the Bible. It's Paul's shortest, consisting of just one chapter, about 335 words in Greek. It's also one of the most specific texts in all of Scripture. Philemon is the only letter generally accepted by scholars as to have been written authentically by Paul that is addressed to just one individual person. Paul pleads not with the Romans or Colossians generally, but with Philemon, a wealthy Christian, maybe even a bishop in the early church. And Paul, in the letter, is wrestling with the very heart of the question. What does it mean to be a Christian in a world which does not share our values? Paul asks Philemon to understand that Christians treat their fellow human beings in a very distinct way. Paul doesn't command Philemon, but is asking for mercy for the fugitive enslaved person, for Onesimus. He is saying to Philemon, you have a choice here, a choice about how you are going to treat the person in front of you. And Paul has something to teach us about how we treat one another if we claim to be followers of Jesus. And scholars tell us that economic slavery in the time of the New Testament and the chattel slavery that we knew in America were different in many ways. It may not have been legally possible for Philemon to cancel Onesimus's debt. There may not have been a workable legal mechanism for emancipation. But Paul asks Philemon in practice to treat Onesimus not as property, but as a beloved brother. Baptism is tantamount to emancipation. This is a politics of jubilee. This is a politics of Christian welcome. Paul calls Onesimus, the enslaved human being, my heart and my child. Shocking names for one who was treated as enslaved. Paul says, welcome him as you would welcome me. This is radical. And Paul's letter allows us to understand maybe a bit better what Jesus is ranting on about in the gospel this morning. And this chapter of Luke is often given the title, The Cost of Discipleship. And if you ask me, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. Jesus is exaggerating his point for effect, so that those large crowds understand that following Jesus will cost more than we may be ready to offer. That word radical in Latin, it comes from radix, root. To be radical is to ask, where are your roots? Where do you draw deep sustenance? What is the deep meaning? And my husband tells me that I too am prone to hyperbole. I can exaggerate a point. I think that is probably true for many preachers. And so for those of you who don't speak in hyperbole, let me translate. I don't think Jesus wants you to hate your family. I don't think you have to give away all of your possessions. I don't think Jesus wants you to hate life itself. But I do think Jesus wants his followers to reevaluate their values. Jesus is inviting you to reconsider your relationships. Why do you relate to certain people rather than others? And I do believe Jesus is asking his followers to be radically generous, to give of what they have for the transformation of their world. Jesus is inviting us to let go of all of the control games. Jesus is asking us to open our hands, open our wallets, and open our hearts for the sake of our neighbors. So let me return to the central question between Paul and Philemon. What does it mean to practice Christian welcome? Christian welcome is costly. Christian welcome asks us to give something up, to give up our sense of hierarchy, to give up our sense of who we are over, to give up our sense of comfort, to give up our false sense of control over others. One of the pastors that I've looked up to for a long time in the church is a Lutheran pastor you may have heard of, Nadia Boltz-Weber. I first met Nadia when she was just starting a new church plant in Denver, and the folks who came were scraggly. They had lots of visible tattoos, not just where a judge couldn't see. They had dark, baggy clothes, brightly colored, stark haircuts. And when I visited her church, I knew that most of the parishioners wouldn't fit well in the Lutheran or Episcopal churches, even in my hometown. And not long after I visited, Nadia was invited to preach at the Easter sunrise service at Red Rocks Amphitheater. 10,000 people come to this service. And Nadia is one of the most compelling preachers I know. She's compelling because she's real, she's gritty, she curses from the pulpit, and she lets you see her tattoos. And the Denver Post ran a front page story about her sermon and her little upstart Christian community that Easter. And Nadia said that her church doubled in size overnight. And they were excited because they were really struggling to grow, but she said, what happened was it was like the wrong kind of people. I mean, it was the wrong kind of different for us. Some churches might freak out if the drag queens show up, but these were like bankers wearing Dockers. I freaked out. Nadia called her friend Russell, a pastor at a similar church up in Minnesota, and she said, have you ever had normal people try and take over your church? She expected her colleague to agree with her, to lament. Instead, he reflected back to her that one of her church's values was welcoming the stranger. Russell told her, "Yeah, you guys are really good at welcoming the stranger when it's a young transgender kid. But sometimes the stranger looks like your mom and dad." Nadia was not pleased with this advice. She held a meeting of the church and had her veteran members tell their stories. Explain to all these new Dockers-wearing people why this unique space had to stay uniquely welcoming to people who didn't fit elsewhere. She was hoping the khaki crowd would get the message and leave. And then a member named Asher spoke up and said, "Look, as the young transgender kid who was welcomed into this community, I just want to go onto the record saying, I'm glad there's people who look like my mom and dad here, because they love me in a way that my mom and dad can't." There's a reason Jesus wanted us to reevaluate what we mean when we talk about parents and siblings. Jesus wanted us to reimagine family. Listen again to the words that Paul uses to describe Onesimus: "My child, my heart." Paul tells Philemon to welcome the fugitive, the outlaw, the enslaved person, the most marginalized of the marginalized, to welcome him as you would welcome me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to have Christian values. We stand ready always to widen our family. Sometimes welcome feels like just a nice word that we put in a brochure or a flyer for the church. I have to say, sometimes that word welcome can seem trite to me. It seems simple. So many churches, so many spaces claim to be welcoming. The word can be meaningless. But what would it mean to be radically welcoming? What would it mean to take welcome down to our roots? Welcome for followers of Jesus is meant to be costly. Welcome for Christians can cause culture shock. God's welcome shocks us. God invites us into a community so wide it can make us nervous. God sees all the people who don't seem to fit and says, "They're your family. Go, embrace." To follow Jesus means to make room for people who speak differently, dress differently, love differently, think differently than we do. It means seeing the person who is new, the person who doesn't quite fit, and having the guts to get over ourselves and reach out to learn their story. Trusting God's welcome, it has a consequence for the folks who are new, too. It means hanging back a bit and letting people you don't know get to know you, daring to trust there could be a space for you. Jesus got in trouble because the authorities thought his table was too wide. His welcome was too open. Christian welcome also has a political dimension. The people who are being made to feel the most unwelcome in this country at the moment are our immigrant neighbors. Our immigrant siblings are living in fear. Fear that they will be picked up by masked agents, detained without due process, removed from their families, their work, life as they know it. As followers of Jesus, how do we engage? We engage by refusing to allow humanity to be stripped away from our siblings in Christ. We engage by going beyond our comfort zones, crossing the borders that divide us. We engage by breaking bread together, praying together, offering places of safety and comfort. We engage, as always, by visiting those who are in prison, clothing those who are naked, feeding those who are hungry. We engage with a radical value of welcome. Paul, in his letter to Philemon, asks us to risk something. To risk something of ourselves so that others know they belong. Jesus asks us to embrace one another as beloved children of God, siblings on the way, because God does not play by our rules. God does not respect our borders. God sees us all, as beloved members of the family. Welcome them as you would welcome me. Can our welcome be that radical? Amen.